We're in a series called New Victory Begins. And the first 2 weeks of the year, we begin a prayer and fasting. I don't know about you, but that was hard and wonderful. Hard and wonderful. I am looking forward to chocolate today. I'm not going to lie. It's going to be a great day. But I tell you what, it's been good. And there are some things that the Lord showed me. I'm going to keep on. I'm sure there's some of us here. What we started in prayer and fasting, we need to continue on. That was just God's way of getting us started. But it was about seeking God and allowing His victory to come into our lives, to not just think and complain and mope around about having victory, but to actually seek God for victory the way the Bible tells us to. And so we're focusing on this verse, and would you read this verse with me out loud right now? But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear that when we call upon Him, He answers. And so I want to encourage you that the Lord has begun a new work of victory in your life, in your household. It's been a privilege over the last week and a half to pray over all of these places that on First Wednesday, people filled out. This is where I'm believing for new victory. And our pastors and I've been praying over these. And the Lord just kept speaking to me about victory after victory that He's going to do in our lives because He's faithful. Now, we need to recognize, though, that when God begins victory in us, it doesn't always look like the end result of what we're believing for. Makes sense, right? A matter of fact, the God who created the seasons and nature often gives us victory this way. We asked, God said, absolutely yes. We said, Lord, I need, God responded. But we're not seeing anything. Well, that's because the same God who causes spring and summer, winter and fall, the same God who works His life through this process is working it out in you and me. And so you asked for God, Lord, I want to glorify You more. I want to do things Your way. And God said, absolutely. And He planted a seed in your life. And He planted a seed. And that seed's wonderful, but there's a funny thing about a seed. When you plant it in the ground, you don't see it. And so some of us in this room are saying, for the past 2 weeks, I've begun to pray and fast. And Lord, I'm believing You for victory, but I don't what? See anything. Well, you need to know that the Bible says God's always faithful. You call, He answers. He's answered your prayer. But what He's done is He's planted a seed that is to now grow. Now, here's why He has done it. Because He's interested in giving you more victory than you asked for. See, and if He just answers the prayer that you asked for, all you get is one seed to one victory. But if He gives you your answer in the form of a seed, then what it does is it not only gives you the one answer you're asking for, but it forces you to tend the soil of your heart and life and make all of your life more open for more healthy seeds so more can grow. I want you to think about this. So if God just gives you the answer with no seed process in your life, then you've got one answer. But if God gives you an answer in seed form, and then you're responsible to cultivate the soil, guess what happens? You're open for even more life now. And so what God is doing is He's giving you more than you asked for, although you feel like you haven't got anything you asked for yet. Because what He's doing is He's starting with a seed, and He's not only interested in giving you the one answer, He's interested in changing your life so that more victory would be at home in who you are. You can just say amen for that, because that's good. That's good that God does that, that He loves us that much that He's doing that. And so, as we ask God for victory, there are some things that He is now going to lead you in that are very practical, and they might not even seem quite associated with what you've asked for, but what God's doing is He's changing your soil so that more and more of His seeds can come and find life in your life. And the most important place that you have to do it after your relationship with Jesus is with your relationships. And so we're going to get right to it today. For the ongoing of victory, for the seed planted to grow in your life and become more and more, here's what you need in 2017. You need more frenemies. You need more frenemies. I'm going to tell you why. Not like the world talks about frenemies. Here's how you need to talk about it. A frenemy is someone who's a friend to your soul and an enemy to your sin. That's what you need. Every one of us in here, we need someone who's a friend to our soul, but an enemy to our sin. Because what we need is someone who's going to help real life grow, but is going to make sure all that poison that we tend to welcome into the soil of our life, that someone says, why are you putting that on there? Why is that? You shouldn't have that there. You and I need more frenemies. And one of your goals in 2017, you need some better frenemies in your life. Someone who's a friend to your soul, but an enemy to your sin. Because what a frenemy does is the frenemy energizes God's way in your life. Man, when you get it right, man, some of you came to church today, and it was a huge step of faith. Like everything on you felt like £1 million for you to get to church. You got to church. Man, someone needs to be celebrating that with you. Your frenemy needs to say, way to go. Thumbs up. Way to be here today. Good job. Because they're a friend of the good things that are in God's life in you. But you also need that same person to say, now it's great that you were here. Now let's really give it all to Jesus. They need to be an enemy to your sin and say, yeah, we're not, you know, I love you so much, and we're not going to let this happen. They're going to discourage sinful, selfish ways as we follow God. Now, the scripture is full of the idea of this frenemy, that you and I in our life, we need some good frenemies. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a true friend can be trusted, but an enemy just multiplies kisses. Enemy doesn't really care how your soul's doing. As long as you want to be happy, they want you to be happy, and they just kind of want you to do your thing. That's not a true friend. That's not a frenemy. A frenemy is going to tell you what you need to hear, and sometimes it's going to hurt a little bit. Now, right off the bat, there's some people who feel like they need to tell all of us what's wrong with all of us. We're not talking about those people. They're just control freaks. That's who they are, all right? We're talking about people who love us enough that say, hey, man, I want to encourage you today. I don't want to discourage you, but we do need to talk about this. And we're going to talk today about the why, the how, and the what of what a frenemy really is. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. Well, that's exactly the opposite of what our world treats life like. Because our world is so narcissistic. It's so much about me. It's all about nobody understands me. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows how I have to do it. They don't understand the greatness in me and how I'm going to be great and stuff like that. That's like, what does it encourage you? Listen to nobody. Well, the Bible's the exact opposite. Now, you see, you need to be someone who has an abundance of frenemies in your life. Say, I love what's going on in your soul. We got to be careful of this. Proverbs 19:8. He who gets wisdom loves what? His own soul. Friend of your soul, man, I want you to have wisdom. Knowledge is information. Wisdom is how to apply it. When you know how to apply the truth of God's word in your life, your soul's going to prosper right there. Prosper. It's going to grow. And there's got to be people in your life, man, they want that for you. They want your soul to prosper. And so what we need to see in all of this, oh, and I think, wait a minute, that was my graphic. All right. That was exciting, wasn't it? Man, there's no better friend of me in life than Jesus. All right? No better friend of me in life than Jesus. Because he loved you so much. He's a friend to your soul so much, he died for your sins. But he's an enemy of your sins so much that he's asking you to die right along with him. Because he's come to give you life. And nothing that's death, he's not interested in that being your life. And he's going to call you on it because he's faithful. And the scripture tells us that Jesus isn't just our frenemy eternally, but practically, because you got to love the humor in the Bible. I mean, Jesus is a frenemy to the Apostle Peter in Matthew 16. In verse 17, Jesus is saying to his friend Peter, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Well, let's go down, five verses. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. All right? That's called being a frenemy. I'm going to bless the revelation of God in your life, and I'm not going to stand for what's lining up with the enemy. Doesn't matter how well it sounds, it's the enemy, not going to happen. Jesus is that kind of frenemy on earth to his disciples, And then he throws in the ringer because he says, oh, by the way, when I leave, all of you should do the same thing to each other. So that means that we have to, as a church, as families, as Christians in work and school, we need to understand what does it look like to not just be the world's version of friends. This is about what we talk in Cornerstone about, loving biblically. We don't love the way the world says to love. We love the way the Bible says to love people. We want to be a friend to their soul, and we want to make sure that we're an enemy to their sin. So, as we said before, your goal for 2017 is you need to get some better frenemies in your life. I was telling this to a buddy of mine. I was explaining to him, and he looked at me and said, can I be your frenemy? Sure, you can be my friend. Okay, it was a little sappy, but it was still kind of funny. So here we go. Oh, that's my other graphic. Ooh and ah over it. That was impressive. All right. Hey, look, the reason why you need a frenemy, a better frenemy, is because you can't trust you. Can I get an amen for that? Yeah, you know that's true, right? You can't trust you. There's no way. There's a bunch of reasons we're going to talk about in a second, but John Maxwell says this. He says, people who lead themselves well know a secret. They can't trust themselves. People who lead themselves well, and there's no tougher leadership job than leading yourself before anybody else. People who lead themselves well know a secret. They can't trust themselves. Jesus said it this way. If anyone would come after me, he must what? Not trust you, deny you, and take up your cross and follow me. You see, there's this funny thing about you and me. We have this thing called a sinful nature in us. And guess what? It's our nature. It seems natural to do the wrong thing. And when we think about it, it seems natural to do the wrong thing. And Jesus said, if you're going to know me in my life, you're going to have to die to that. You're going to have to not trust you, and you're going to have to what? Trust me. You're going to have to not lean onto your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge me, and I'll be the one who directs your path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So I don't know if this seems convincing enough to you, and so I thought we would delve deep and have Family Feud. So here we go. Now, you know, in Family Feud, they do the fight, you know, we surveyed 100 people, and the answer came out, well, I asked God 100 times why you can't trust you, all right? And here are the answers. Now, you know how this goes. When it bings, you remember how they respond, like everybody says the word, well, I do this. So, number 6, why you can't trust you? Really? Like, do we really even need to talk about this? Right? Your life, my life? Now, here's the thing. Be careful, because some of us have a little part of life. One of the greatest errors of our Christian faith is taking a season of life and making it all of our life. So especially when you're kind of in that 20, 30-something, it's all working for you. It's like, you know, that's like a part of life that's not going to last forever. You need to build a life that's going to be beyond this time so you don't live your life getting plastic surgery to try to keep your 20s and 30s, because there's like more life than that to come. And so you need to, it may be kind of working in this small little picture, but think about all life. Really? Is that really working for you? Best place to look usually is your family to see how it's working. All right, number 5, ask God 100 times why you can't trust yourself. 5th answer is blind spots. All right? Every Sunday morning we're in worship and you get to see the back of my head. I know it's inspiring. And I don't see it at all. Don't got any idea what's going on up there. I don't know what the glare has happened. Don't know any of it because I don't see it. You know what? All of us have blind spots. The Bible says our blind spots are from this thing called pride. Pride blinds us, and we tend to think we know, and we don't realize what we don't see in life. And so what you and I need to do is what? Humble ourselves and let a frenemy into our life, because it takes a little bit of humility to let someone say, you ain't doing it right. It takes a little humility. But pride says, I don't see anything wrong. See, that's pride. That's pride. And the scripture says pride comes before what? A fall. And we don't want to do that. So what we want to do is we want to have a humble attitude. Now, let me tell you, I think the place where pride creeps in and is most acceptable in the church is among the generations. There's a lot of pride between generations. The older generations, well, they haven't been through. The younger generations, well, they don't realize. And, you know, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You don't know God if you don't know all the generations. There's parts of him you haven't even experienced if you don't have someone older than you in your life and someone younger in your life. I tell this sermon about frenemies, and all of you think about people your own age. Well, there's a little bit of pride in that because it's not just your generation that has the answers. That's why at Cornerstone, we're a church of what? Four generations in this church. Look around. Here we are. And honestly, if I may say for a moment, I was thinking during worship, you know, I didn't know how loud it was for some people and a lot of guitar and everything. I was thinking, how cool that our older generation, you know, they probably like a little bit more organ here, a little bit more piano here and stuff. How cool that they say graciously, you know what, I just love Jesus and I love being with you. And yeah, it's not my particular style of music, but I'm just thankful for all of us to worship Jesus together. That's awesome. So thank you. Thank you, all our generation who does that. Because that's a gift you're giving all of us. You're being gracious to all of us by letting your life be with us, even though that's not your main style of music. And it's what God does in breaking us into something fresh and new, because the generations together bring a beautiful glory to God. So I want to encourage you. You think frenemies, you're only thinking your own generation. Break out of that. You need some frenemies older than you and younger than you. And together, it'll take care of your blind spots. Can I get an amen for that? All right, number four, here we go. Body of Christ. Come on, a little more enthusiasm. Yeah, it's good. See, the Bible says even when you're perfectly in tune with God and you got everything straight, you're only still one piece of the entire body. So you need some frenemies in your life because you don't have all the perspective you need for anything God's saying you do, and you may be hearing perfectly from God. It's just you're only one part of it. And so you need the other part of the body of Christ. That's why we gather together. That's why, as Hebrews 10 tells us, we don't forsake the gathering together of saints, because we need to hear from each other so we can have the victory that God wants us to have. Because not even in our most perfect relationship with Jesus do we see it all. Number three, here we go, nice and loud. Insecurities. That was good. You're doing a good job. All right? The Bible calls this fear. And next week, we're going to talk about spiritual warfare and the devil's schemes against us. This is a big one. Now, the devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know all things, and he can't read your thoughts. But guess what, man? He's been around a long time. He's seen you plenty of times. He knows your insecurities. He knows how to play you easy, all right? And what he does is he gets your insecurity, and he gets you to do things that seem right to you. Why? Because I'm insecure and afraid when they're really not the right answer. How many people here, whether in a relationship, a career, or another place in your life, you settled for something less than you were because you were afraid, if I hold out for what is best, it won't happen. And the enemy played you. And what the enemy did was gave you an insecurity, and in your insecurity, the idea seemed fine. But there needed to be greater faith in your life. There needed to be a frenemy in your life to say, hey, I get what you're afraid of, but this is what God said. Don't settle for that. Don't settle for that. Be more than that. So we've got insecurities, and we don't see well. We don't trust us because of those insecurities. Number two, you're in pain. All right? Pain is the one thing that causes all of us in this room to not see well. Pain blinds you to the right answer because pain is like this giant, mushy, all-consuming stuff that sticks on your face and affects everything you see and hear. And what we have to do, that's why we're so thankful that Jesus is a healer. That's why we've always got to run. Healing cannot be second in your life. If you know there's a place in your life that's wounded and is undone and is vulnerable and the enemy can mess with it, that needs to be priority number one in 2017 for you. Do not mess with your healing. Get serious about it, because out of your healing comes everything else in your life. Hurt people, hurt people. You're not going to have any better relationships if you're hurting. All right? We don't see the world the way it is. We see the world the way we are. And if we're hurting, that's how we see everything. I'll tell you the place I see this the most is in marriages that are struggling with each other. When they've hurt each other, they can't see anything good about each other anymore. And they're always just, you did this, you did that. And I tell you, pain is so powerful that it not only affects their present perspective, but it rewrites their past to the point where they say, I never loved them. And all I want to say is, no, you did. You did. Pain is rewriting your perspective of your past. You absolutely love them. But pain is dominating your perspective because it's dominating your perspective. I wouldn't trust you right now. I wouldn't trust you. I wouldn't trust what you think you should do in that marriage. Wouldn't trust you. Not a good idea. Pain is doing that, and you need a frenemy in your life to say, hey, here's the word of God. This is what we need to do. And then number one, the number one thing, get ready. You're going to say this with gusto because it's so true about me and true about you. Here we go. You're selfish. Didn't it feel good just to say that? I'm just selfish. Let's be honest. Okay? Yeah, you're selfish. And you know what? You would prefer not to hurt the people around you, but if you get what you want and they get hurt, oh well. Come on, you know it's true. You know it's true. In the end, it's about you. That's why Jesus said you got to deny yourself, you got to pick up your cross, and you got to follow me. So you should not trust you. You should trust the Lord, and you should get that counsel, that multitude of advisors around your life. They should be of different generations. And we're going to talk a little bit about what a frenemy does, and then how do you actually cultivate frenemies in your life. So here we go. A true frenemy, and I do these in reverse order because they're in the order of importance, and this is the least important. A true frenemy will rejoice with you. Now, it's good. It's important. It's not the most important. There are people who are not your frenemy that will rejoice with you, all right? They'll rejoice over things that mean nothing or even sin in your life. But a frenemy will rejoice in the good things of God. Now, some of us here were parents. Some of us are pastors and leaders. Some of us are older siblings, and we tend to want to be a frenemy and all the, like, tell me what you're doing wrong in your life. And we need to remember number five, that we need to do as much encouraging as we're doing discouraging sin. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. All right, so let's remember that. Now, number four, they recover with you. And know how clever I was to use R-E in every point. Yeah, I know. You don't care. All right, recover with you. So what we want to do is we want a frenemy in our life to help us recover when things, like, they don't just leave when things are hard. Now, that's beautiful, but guess what? That's still just number four on our list, because a lot of people are good friends in our pain because they're in just as much pain as us. Now, I want you to think about this. This is really important, all right? A matter of fact, whole social stratas, like emo, maybe a goth, you name them, they're all built around a common pain. And the whole idea is we're great friends and we understand each other. Why? Because we're all in pain together. But a frenemy will not just leave you in your pain, but encourage healing in you. And that's where someone who's not a frenemy stops. So there's a bunch of us in this room. We got some frenemies that are pretty faithful. But if we really took pretty close a look at them, it's because misery loves company. And they're pretty good with us in the tough that stuff, but they are doing nothing to help us get out of it. A matter of fact, they're solidifying and affirming that pain to stay our identity in our life. So I want to encourage you, you need to take a good look at your friends, because it's great that someone will recover with you, but if they're only a friend by doing the same sin as you and feeling the same pain and complaining like you complain and feeling a victim like you feel a victim, you need to get better friends. All right? I'm not saying ditch them high and dry. I'm saying you better change the role they play in your life, because they're not a frenemy. They're not hating sin in your life. Now, number three, notice the R-E. I had to work on this one. Really pray God's will for you. All right? Now, people say they pray for us, but is someone really praying for you? I mean, are they really praying for you? I mean, that's a frenemy. Someone who's not just saying it, they're doing it. I want to encourage you. You need to be a better frenemy to the people in your life. You need to take some time to pray for them. It's a good thing because, one, it knocks you out of your own narcissism and your own thinking about you. Think about somebody else for a change. And you need to know how to go to God with them. I'm going to stop right here and just say this. I would like to be your frenemy, okay? Pastor Sean would like to be your frenemy. So what I'd like each of you to do, and I really mean it for everybody here, I'd like you, if you could, to that address, would you send me a fresh picture of you and your family. Put the names down so I get them straight. All right? I mean, God will know who I'm talking to, but just so I'm a little bit more accurate. I'd like to pray for you this year. And I'm making a prayer book, a new prayer book for the year, and I would like you to send me a picture, put a little something. If you want to add a little prayer request to it, please do. And I may not be able to respond right away if I get a lot, which I'm hoping I'm going to get everybody here. But I'm going to, it's on the back of your sermon outline, that address. And so I would love to be your frenemy. All right, this is where you say, Pastor Sean, you can be my frenemy. Thanks. Okay. Number two, they'll refocus with you. Now, here's where it's starting to get into frenemy territory, not friend territory. Because you need someone in your life who's going to say, why are you spending all that time over there? Like, that's not all your life. Like, how about over here? How about church? How about worship? How about serving? You need someone who's going to refocus you some. Because here's what happens in the world. The world thinks that if you're good at something, you should do more of it. The world's version of better is more. So, I've said this before, if a big gulp is good, what's better? A super big gulp, because all of us really need to be in the bathroom that long, all right? The whole idea, it's always more, it's always more. So the world will steal, kill, and destroy from you your spiritual life by always telling you more and more in this one area of your life, and you need a friend who says, hey, yeah, that's not all there is. Jesus first, family second, all right? Church third, let's work our way down the list, refocus you. That's a frenemy who does that to you. But the number one characteristic of a true frenemy, ouch. All right, now again, all you control freaks out there, don't you get all excited on me, all right? This is not permission for you to say whatever you're thinking about. The winter advance may be no filter, but nothing else is, okay? The rest of you, put on a filter, please, okay? Let's think about it. And the idea is, I am such a friend of your soul. I want you to be encouraged. Because I want you to be encouraged, I know this is constantly leading you to defeat. And I'm going to be an enemy of that. And so I'm going to do that in your life. I'm going to say, hey, that's okay. That could be a piece. That can't be the main. Jesus got to be the center of your life, not this thing. I don't care how many people giving you a tap on the back at work. That's not the center of your life. What it's got to be? And so we see Jesus doing it. We've got to do it in each other. So that is what a frenemy is. You should work on being a better frenemy to people in your family. Some of us think, I need a friend. They don't think about anybody in their family. I think God puts you together for a reason. Yeah, we're pretty broken. Yes, you are. But let's take a step at a time, and let's learn how to give to each other. So now, let's talk about how you cultivate frenemies in your life, how you find one. All right, here we go. How do I make better frenemies? All right, number one, build relationships around Christ. Yep, knew that one was coming. Pastor Sean in church saying Jesus. Well, I should hope you would think I would do that. But two, anybody who doesn't, if someone does not know Jesus, they can't be your frenemy. I mean, I'm saying they can be a friend, but they can't be your frenemy because they don't know the wickedness of sin. They don't know repentance. They don't know that the wages of sin is death. And so how are they going to be your frenemy? So you've got to, now look, it's great to have friends in all sorts of areas of life. You should be the person that people love being around the most because of your grace and love and mercy and wisdom. And I mean, you're growing like Jesus. But I'm telling you what, your frenemies have to know Christ. So you need to do a little inventory. Say, how am I doing with those friendships? And if I've only got shallow ones in this area, what do I need to do different? That is why we're starting small groups, right? That's what's on the inside of your bulletin. That is the whole idea of what's a way I can be intentional about making, I'm building some frenemies, all right? I need some frenemies in my life. And what you can do is you can look there, and then on the back of your connection card, put a prayer request. Hey, a lot of us have had answered prayer. Put an answered prayer testimony in there so we can say it next week. But then, if you're interested in a small group, I want to encourage you to. Some of us in this room, we're a little too spiritually above small groups. That's pride, okay? You need to find a place. I got a reaction out of that one from somebody. We need to find good relationships. It's going to make a big difference in your life. Now, once you do that, here's what you're looking for. Whoop, don't look at that one yet. Whoa, help me out. You got it, Randy, for me? Or do you want me to start clicking? All right. Keep going. Nope. Too far. Back it up. There you go. Keep going. Second one. There. Boom. Perfect. Thank you. All right. Now, here's your mistake. My mistake, too. You're looking for common interests. What you need to do is find common character. You want to find people who have the characteristics of who you want to be in life, not people who just love the Steelers like you love the Steelers, right? I found a few Steeler friends, okay? Now, that's great that they love the Steelers. That's great. But you need people who have the common character because some of those Steeler fans are a little shaky. No, I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing, Jeff. Just a joke. Not you. Not you. So, yeah, just left. Jeff left the room. Say, I was telling someone Ben Roethlisberger is like speaking in tongues just to say his name. So it's got to be spiritual. Roethlisberger. Okay. So here's the thing. And what do? Most generations are the ones that share the common interest. So you tend to only look in your generation for the frenemies you need in your life. What I want to encourage you to do is if you are tired of not being faithful to God in a certain way, find someone with that similar characteristic and befriend them. That's the person you need. You need someone. The Bible says the one who walks with the wise does what? They become wise. It's a character, not an interest, that your frenemies are developed around. Now, obviously, it's nice to connect, but you'll find you have more to connect with if you go this way. Now, number three, serve in church. Now, all right, Pastor Sean, is that just a plug to get volunteers? Maybe, but let me give you this thought. If someone's not serving in another way, what makes you think they're going to serve you? Right? What's the big mistake in high school and middle school? You always want to be friends with who? The coolest popular kids who really build their lives around everybody serving them. Well, guess what? If you get to know them, guess what happens? They don't serve you and they're not faithful to you. Why? Because there's no faithfulness in serving in their life to begin with. So what you want to do is you want to be around people who serve, because if they have learned to serve, they might actually learn how to serve you. But if they've got no experience in serving in their life, good luck. Probably not happening with you either. So I want to encourage you, serving, we talk about it here, serving joyfully. Serving is where we get more, not less. We don't get burnt out. We get built up by serving when we do it according to what God wants. So I want to encourage you, find a place in 2017, be a servant. You'll find a frenemy in that group. Number four, invest when you don't have the time. I say this a lot when I talk about small groups. We have a home group. We've been the same home group for over 10 years. They've gone through our adoption process when things were hard. Yeah, I mean, they just know us. Well, guess what? When we plan our times together, 99% of the time, it's never a good time to get together. Never a good time. And you know what we do? We get together anyway. All right? I want you to hear this because it's just practical truth. If you really want to develop some frenemies in your life, it's going to have to mess with your schedule. And even after it messes with your schedule, it's still not going to work, and you need to make it work anyway. That was free. All right. And then, number five, give them permission and responsibility in your life. Like, tell them, I need you to be my frenemy. I need you to be a friend of my soul, celebrate with me, help me recover, really pray for me, refocus me. And you know what? Do it nice. Like, be gentle. But man, if you got to rebuke something in me, rebuke it, because I need to hear it. Because I can't trust me. You're in. And so I'm reading this book by Lance Witt called Replenish, and he was talking about relationships just this week after I'd done the sermon already. And he says this. He says, one of the most famous friendships in Scripture is that of David and Jonathan. At one point, Jonathan does something that feels awkward and uncomfortable for most men. He quotes the Scripture. Jonathan made a special vow, made a covenant with David as a friend. And he sealed the pact by giving him his robe, tunic, sword, bow, and belt. He goes back. He made a special vow. He declared his commitment to pursue the friendship. We just don't do that today. For most people I know as leaders and in ministry, certainly for most men, this seems way too touchy-feely. Nevertheless, if I'm going to be spiritually healthy, I'm going to need a close friend or two who fully know me, friends who aren't impressed with me and who aren't afraid to tell me the truth. I need a handful of people who know the junk about me, who know where I struggle, who know the skeletons in my closet, and who love and accept me anyway. This kind of friendship does not happen by accident. If you've got someone in your life you want to go deeper with, do what Jonathan did. Declare it. Life is too short and there's too much at stake for you to avoid this level of friendship. That's why membership at church, that's kind of your, like, hey, man, we're being friends. I want you to speak into my life. And that's what you've got to do with some other people. I did that with that buddy I was talking about. I said, hey, man, I was telling the idea. I said, you know, it's okay. I'd like to share a few things that are rough. We're always talking about what's good. He said, yeah. And he was like, yeah, let's be frenemies. And then we pinky promised. And it was awesome. So, sorry. So we got to do that. All right. So we've been talking about Cornerstone small groups. The whole idea about that is I want to go from isolation, then I want to go to relationship. Now I want to go past that to actual friendship. And then I'm looking for some frenemies at Cornerstone. We should have a shirt, shouldn't we? Found my frenemy at Cornerstone Assembly of God. It'll be great. But what I want to encourage you, there's a book out by Joseph Myers. It's called The Search to Belong. And he basically says the same thing. He says everybody needs to go from public to social to personal to intimate. And the number of people in those groups decreases as you go. Public, you're with a bunch of people. Doesn't mean you're with anybody. You're just in public. Social, they're kind of acquaintances. Personal, they know some stuff about me. Intimate, the whole idea of like they can see in me and they know what I need. They're a friend of me. And what you want to do, I just want to say this as a pastor. Satan is going to attack all the twos there. If you're trying to get out of isolation to relationship, he's going to try to pummel you between isolation and relationship. And if you get into some relationship, but then friendship, I mean, it'd start getting personal. If you went to a small group, you're going to have every reason in the world not to join a small group. Because I'm telling you what, the enemy does not want you going down that path. And then if you actually get in a small group and there's someone that you're actually struggling and you're almost ready to tell somebody something, man, get ready because the enemy's going to attack that too. Because he doesn't want you all the way down the road on that. And so I want to encourage you. Next week, we're going to talk about spiritual warfare and understanding the schemes of what the enemy does to attack that. But I encourage you, you have victory in Jesus Christ over that. Can I get a good amen? Amen. All right. So this whole sermon series is that all of us have victory, no matter how different we are, no matter what age, stage of life we're in, but we all need a loving relationship with Jesus. We all need practical obedience to God's word. We said last week, run the play. Just run the play. It's in the Bible. Do it. Forgive. Serve. Pray. Be generous. Run the play. Practical obedience. And then last, we're going to talk about this next week. We need spiritual warfare because we do have an enemy. As much as we're loving Jesus and as much as we're doing the practical, Jesus has to open some doors for us. And we need to walk in the authority he's given us. So we're going to wrap up with communion as we think about the true friend Jesus is. I'm going to ask the ushers if they would get that ready right now. And what we're going to do to finish up, I'm going to share with you some of my favorite quotes about relationship. Because I think they highlight all this and maybe you've heard them and there'll be an extra connection to you. Ushers, once you are ready, feel free to come down and distribute communion. I'd ask all of you just to hold on to the elements until we take it together. But ushers, you are released to serve once you're ready. All right, here are some of my favorite quotes or quotes you've heard about relationship. Same with me. Whoop, jumped one. Can you go one for me, Randy? There we go. All right, say it with me. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. All right? Students, think about this. Parents, think about this. Show me your friends. I'll show you your future. Because your friends are feeding some sort of direction in your life. And so what you want to do is you want to be someone who has some friends that are calling you to more than you've been. All right? If you thought about your closest five friends right now, how do you feel about your future? You should think about that. Because your friends are your future in a very practical way. Next quote, here we go. say it with me. You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. How does that make you feel? All right, because that's who you are. Whoever you're spending the most time with, that's who you've become. One of them better be Jesus. Amen, Dick Coffin. Amen. Hopefully, he's the one on the top of the list. All right? Now, all right, we're talking about living out victory this year, right? So do a little inventory right now. Are the five friends I'm spending the most time with, are they going to encourage my soul and they're going to discourage sin in my life? You need to make a bold decision about that. All right, next quote, my favorite out of all of them, except for the scripture, of course. Here we go. Say it with me. If you're the smartest person in the room, you're in the wrong room. Absolutely. Why would you care? Why would you only be in a room that you're the smartest person? You want to know why? Because you're insecure. That's why you're there. Insecure people have to be the best. Insecure people have to have the answer. If you're secure, you think about, I need to learn. I need to grow. There's more in my future. I'm about it. How do I get into a room where I'm not the smartest person in the room? Now, I would obviously change that up. If you're the most spiritual person in the room, you're in the wrong room. All right? Now, I'm not saying don't be kind and compassionate to all your friends, but make sure the ones who are influencing you and the ones who are affecting your future, they're good frenemies, and they know Jesus Christ. We said this before. Read it with me. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Don't forget suffers, all right? Wisdom is good for your soul. It's good to have people around your life who are going to say, hey, God's way is this way. God's way is this way. Now, that's easy. That's quick. That's not God's way. Come on, go this way. Grow wise, and you will be blessed. And then this last one, as we think of communion, Jesus preparing for the cross says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Man, isn't it beautiful? Our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, the sovereign of all the universe, the one who has so much power in his life that this universe can't contain it, but has to ever expand to make room for it. He's your friend. And he's made everything known to you, which is what has he done? He's talked to you about forgiveness, and he's encouraged your soul, but he's also been an enemy to your sin, and he hasn't put up with it. Man, that's the best friend you've got right there. That is the best friend you have. And communion is that time when we remember that the King of Kings, the Lion of Judah, is also the Lamb that was slain for us, gave his life for us. And I want to encourage you today. Yeah, maybe you've kind of had Jesus in that public social realm. You haven't got too personal with him. Students, sometimes you're the biggest victim, you're most guilty of this because you're like, I'm here because of my parents. Guess what? You need to know Jesus for yourself. So you gotta talk to Jesus, say, is he in my life? You know, some of us have been in church a little too long time, you know, not too long, but in a sort of way. We've kind of gone from intimate back out to personal to kind of acquaintance. And we need to get things straight in our life today. And this communion is the remembrance of that. So I'm going to invite you now, if you'd stand with me and if you'd hold the bread in your hand. Jesus said that on the night that he was betrayed, that he took that bread. And he said, this is my body broken for you. This is me being the friend of your soul that nobody else can be for you. I am for you. And as we think of this broken body, I want you to remember, like begets like. He broke for you. You need to break for him. Break those places. Don't let that sin stay. And don't live those lies anymore. I want to encourage you. Some of us are a little trapped in self-pity right now. A little trapped in self-pity, and someone needs to rebuke that in our life in a nice way. Say, hey, get up, because victory is yours in Jesus Christ. It's only a seed, and I know you don't see it right now, but it's there. So stop acting like it's not there. Stop acting like God's not answering, because he is. His life was broken for you. How much more won't he give you? And so he said, this is my body broken for you. Would you take now and eat the body of Christ broken for you? I'm going to ask you now to take a moment so this isn't ritual or routine. We're holding the cup that is the reminder of his shed blood. There's a few things you and I need to shed today, isn't there? If the victory of God's going to have good soil in our hearts. Come on, today's the time to do it. In the presence of his sacrifice is the time to give it. So I'm going to encourage you, just take a moment with the Lord, bow your head and just be with him. And if there's something you need to give him today, give it to him. And if you're not strong enough to give it to him, tell him at least that. God, I know I need to give this to you, but I'm so in pain and in fear, I don't know how to let it go. Please, Lord, as you gave your life for me, help me, give me grace, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I confess my sin. I need you today. Come and break me free of what I can't be broken free of in my own strength. Pray the prayer. You're holding the very reminder that there is nothing too difficult for him. You're holding the very reminder that he has defeated Satan and washed away your sins and given you a new beginning. You're holding it. Hold it in your heart today. And so, Lord, we give this to you, thanking you for forgiveness, for new beginnings. Thank you that you're not done with us, no matter how many times around the mountain we've been. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of victory. You shed your blood, and we receive it now in covenant and new relationship with you. Would you take now and receive the cup of the new covenant, the forgiveness of your sins? And would you just right now thank the Lord with me? Thank the Lord. Father, we thank you. We worship you. We thank you, O God, for your goodness. Thank you that everything is broken. Lord, new life comes in you. We worship you in this place. We give you glory, honor, and praise, for you are good. Lord, and your mercy endures forever. Your faithfulness knows no end. Thank you, O God. If you would, just finish raising your hands to the Lord. God, nothing works without surrendering to you. We're yours. Reorder our relationships now. Make healing the number one priority of our life in you. And Father, teach us to welcome in those who can speak your goodness into our lives. Lord, anoint us to be good frenemies to people around us, to be encouragers and gracious in even our concerns. And Lord, cause us as families to learn to be loving and bring out your best in each other. We declare 2017 a new year of your victory, and we thank you for it as we pray the prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Don't forget to fill out your connection card and just leave it there in your seat. And God bless you as you go. Be a great frenemy and find one. Join a small group. God bless you.